Now, we are in the midst of studying the birth of Christ, basically from John chapter 1. Let me just remind you of what is said there. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the way the Apostle John states the birth of Christ. The Word is Christ, the Eternal One. He became flesh, became Jesus, our Savior. So we want to consider the study of the birth of Christ, but we'll move to some different passages. Now, the outline for the message this morning is with three E's. The actual event, the divine explanation, and then the personal experience. As we think about our faith this morning and what is going on in the world and the response of the academia and the scientific world to the birth of Christ, it is foolishness. And so we ask, is our faith in a vacuum? Are we being foolish to believe that a child could be born of a virgin? Is that so foolish? Do we have evidence for believing? And is it real? So it's good for us to think back through that continually. Let's dwell for a moment on the actual event of the birth of Christ. And it's really only described in one passage of Scripture, that is Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 20. Now, I just want to read that. Would you follow in your Bible as Luke, the doctor, the historian, describes for us the actual event of the birth of Christ. 2:1, Luke 2:1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, that is, for the purpose of taxation, to be taxed. This sentence first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds, living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in cloth, lying in a feeding trough." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem, see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they heard and seen as it was told them. Now, a question would arise, can we trust this biblical account? Is there enough evidence for us to believe that it's true? Well, you can look at it very closely and precisely and ask the same question of any historical event. Do you believe the records about George Washington? You've never seen him. Do you believe the record about Abraham Lincoln? You've never seen him. Well, some of us are close, maybe, but anyway, we have never seen him. Why do you believe? Well, aside from faith, think of what we have here. We have the name of Caesar Augustus. You could pick up any secular history book and read about Caesar Augustus. He's real. He's true. You can pick up any secular historical book and learn that he made a census that the people in the empire should be taxed, so they had to be registered. That's just literal fact. You have the name of the governor of Syria, Quirinius. You can check it out anywhere you like. He is a real governor at that time. Now we have Joseph from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a little bitty village in a country on a continent, and it's pinpointed, and you can check out any secular history and any map, any atlas of maps, and see Bethlehem. It's really there. Micah, 500 years previously, pinpointed it prophetically to say, out of thee, Bethlehem, shall he come forth that is to be ruler of my people. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son. Now, you can check that out in places other than the Bible, and you will find that's true. Mary gave birth to a child. The shepherds are real people, and they have a real experience in learning that there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And it says that when they had seen him, they told it everywhere. They didn't keep it quiet. So it's important for us to know that we're not believing some fairy tale, some ethereal theory floating out in the space, but it is real. We're believing in an actual, literal event that Christ became Jesus and he was born here in Bethlehem, and that God had prepared for this from before the beginning of creation. This is a predestinated event occurring at the exact time in history for which God had planned. And you can look all the way through the Old Testament and you can find Christ on every page and see that this was a thing that God had planned. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, "In the fullness of time, God brought forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those under the law." What's the fullness of time? The fullness of time is the exact moment that God had planned, the day and the hour and the place and the people as a vehicle through whom Christ would be born. So I think it's good for us to know that we are believing in a real, true, literal event brought about by God himself. The unique person in all the history of the universe, in all of creation, there is no one like our Lord Jesus Christ. God, man. Nowhere in the Bible does it say of anyone else that he is born of a woman, the seed of the woman. You can go back to Genesis 3:15 and find that God's message to them was that the seed of the woman shall destroy Satan. Here is the seed of the woman brought forth in literal birth through the Virgin Mary. That's the event. I hope that that's helpful. Now, how do we explain such an event? Well, we can't explain it, but there is a divine explanation given to us in the Bible, and we refer to that as the virgin birth of Christ. In theological circles, the question has gone on for years. Can a person be a Christian and not believe in the virgin birth? Now, my view of that is that you could become a Christian, God can regenerate you and save you and not have an explanation of the virgin birth. You believe in Christ. But then as a believer, as you are in contact with the Bible and you see that the Bible says it, you better believe it. Just believe it. So while we're thinking about that event, I want to just include one other thing. I've presented some historical, physical evidence. If Skip is talking to his brother, or you are talking to a person who is not a Christian, and you present all the evidence that we've read about here in Luke 2, the actual event, the people, the shepherds, Mary and Joseph and the angel and the singing, is that going to convince them? No. So why do we believe? It is not because of the physical evidence. It is because the Spirit of God has caused us to believe the truth of the Scripture, and we believe in the virgin birth of Christ by faith. That's what it gets down to. Now, let's see what God says about his explanation of this verse. Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38. And this is the message to Mary. And we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Now there's just a whole lot of things to consider here. What is the sixth month? The sixth month is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, who is going to give birth to John the Baptist, and she's related to Mary. In the sixth month of her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel. How many angels are given names? We only know Gabriel and Michael. The angel Gabriel was sent by God. That's God's sovereign doing. Gabriel didn't get that idea to go to Mary and take this message. He's sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of message this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am not married, for I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, all we can take out of this passage this morning is God's divine explanation of the birth of Christ. How will it be? It will be by a virgin. And that virgin is elect and selected by God. Most every Jewish girl had the hope of being the mother of the Messiah. Not necessarily a miraculous birth, just being married, but being the mother of the Messiah. Mary is chosen by God for that privilege. but no man, no human father. And Mary responds in a very realistic way, how can it be, since I am a virgin or don't know a man? And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and you will conceive in your womb, and you'll bring forth a son. And it happened. It just happened the way God said it would happen. And so then we have a great illustration here of God's sovereignty and the response of man. Here God comes with this message, physically impossible, yet she responds, Lord, I'm your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. I give up my questions. I give up anything. I surrender all to you. That should be our response this morning. Lord, I'm your servant. Let my life be according to your word, not my own planning or my own direction. How does God explain the birth of Christ? Through a virgin birth, through Mary. Now let me just do a little aside here and put in a commercial for the sovereignty of God, as if he needed that. So let's say all through all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have planned for this day, this moment. They have selected Mary even before creation as the one who is to bring forth the Christ child, Jesus, through a virgin. God sends the message to Mary, and Mary responds by saying, no way. Get out of here, Gabriel. I don't want to hear this stuff. I don't want any part of this. It'll be a disaster in the community. I'll lose my reputation. I won't do it. So, Father, Son, Holy Spirit have a summit conference in heaven and say, we're in trouble. No, we're really in trouble. This human will is overcoming our purpose. We've got to go back and make plan B and start all over again, because we can't get these humans to do what we planned. Now that's just the ridiculous nature of claiming human free will. It cannot be, or there is no God. Well, let's look at another passage which gives us the divine explanation. It's in Matthew chapter 1, and it's a message to Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. First of all, we have that genealogy of Christ, beginning with Abraham. And you could read through that sometime. Now, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was engaged, which is almost like a wedding ceremony, almost like a marriage, much closer than our engagements today, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, that is, as husband and wife, She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, being her husband, being a just man, a good man or a righteous man, and not wanting to make her a public example, thought about putting her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, bear a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel, translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her as husband and wife, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The literal event and birth of Christ, how's it explained? How does God explain it? Virgin birth. Direct message to Mary, direct message to Joseph. And here Joseph responds in faith with something that is a strange thing. He again thought about, what will the community think? My reputation will be ruined and it's going to be a disaster. I'll lose my carpentry business, and so on. But God causes him to respond to this. He became the husband of Mary, and they had other children. And here again, the commercial for God's sovereignty. Father, Son, Holy Spirit planned from all eternity that Christ should become Jesus. Through a virgin birth, the virgin will be Mary. And we're going to have Joseph become her husband. And they will be married and they will live together in their family. So we'll send the angel to Joseph, give him the message. And the angel comes to Joseph, and Joseph gives him the message, and Joseph says, no way, not me. Get somebody else. I won't do it. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit have to have another conference and say, we planned and purposed something here, and we can't get Joseph to respond. His free will is overpowering our eternal purpose. We've got to go to plan B and find some other way to get this done. You see how ridiculous that is? To think that men can overpower God's plan and purpose with a free will that makes him a kind of a spectator to see what people are going to do? Absolutely not. So we have the event and we have the explanation. What is important is also the experience. How do mankind experience this virgin birth of Christ? Well, the virgin birth of Christ affects every human. The unbelieving world doesn't think so. They will ignore him at Christmas. They'll get in all the warm fuzzies and the goodies, but they will not worship him. They think it's okay. It isn't okay. Every human is affected by the Christ. When Paul wrote, he said, to the unbelieving, it is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. John wrote, this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world and men hated the light. And so we have the condemnation of the unbelieving and the salvation of the elect. And John also wrote, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Every human, unbelieving and believer, is touched by this life, this birth of Christ. Judgment to the unbeliever. The condemnation to the unbeliever this morning is the unwillingness to believe in Jesus Christ. The salvation of the believing is to know and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and not come into judgment but into heaven with a perfect body, a perfect mind, and perfect holiness now and forever. There is an event in which we believe. There is an explanation. And there is an experience. May God be so gracious to us that we will not miss this experience of believing. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for causing us to surrender to it and believe wholeheartedly in the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and believe as he is now our Lord and Savior and come in worshipful adoration unto him. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.